And I want to just kind of really briefly this morning give you a review of where we were last week. We looked at the persecution of the early church. We know that Peter wrote this letter to the persecuted church who was driven out of their homes and driven away from their homes into a foreign land. And this letter was written to encourage them, knowing that they had lost all they had and they were living as pilgrims or strangers, if you will, in a foreign land. And we saw how Peter greets the church and how he speaks blessings over them. And he reminds them that in the midst of persecution, Jesus is our hope. And this is going to be a continual focus that we see throughout our reading, throughout our studies, that Jesus is our hope. And we have to stay focused on Him, not in our circumstances. It's so easy to get wrapped up into the moment. It's so easy to get wrapped up into the struggle or the hurt or the frustration of the moment or of the day. But the truth is that when we focus on Jesus, He provides that peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds and keeps us from getting distracted along the way and distracted upon those things that's going on in our lives. He will never leave us or forsake us. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is our guarantee of the redemption. And we looked at the fact that there are over 300 prophecies pointing to Jesus throughout the Bible, and upon His coming, He fulfilled them. Those yet to be fulfilled are all pointing to His return. And that's what's exciting for us. We've seen, you can see, going through the Old Testament and seeing the different prophecies that were all fulfilled. But the prophecies, again, the yet to be fulfilled, are all coming. They're all pointing to Jesus' return, that He's going to come back as He said that He would. And last week we saw that the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ even causes the angels to desire to look into it. Even the angels desire to see and understand what we have in redemption. We were created in God's image. And because we were creating Him in His image, when we fell, God gave us a way to be redeemed back to Himself. The fallen angels, however, don't have a way back. Their destiny is sealed. For those who believe, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, kept there by God Himself. And because He wins, we win. And this week we'll pick up in verse 13. Our title this week is Jesus, Our Blessed Assurance. Father, we do come this morning and ask that You'll bless Your Word and open our ears to hear and understand Your truth, that we may gain more knowledge of You, more insight of You, and be closer to You because of the study of Your Word. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word by which the Gospel was preached to you. Verse 13, gird the loins of your mind and be sober. The phrase to gird up the loins of your mind and to be sober, it's an interesting phrase. And part of it, and the reasons he's worded it this way to say gird up, the words or the phrase gird up literally means to pick up, to take up. And in the day of the disciples, in the day in the biblical days, they had the robes that they would wear. And when they would go out and they would need to move quickly, or if they were to cross over a water or a creek or something, they would gird up or pull up their robe and tuck it in their belt. And then they would cross through and then take it down when they got to the other side. So that was where the term gird up actually came from. But it literally means to lift up or to raise up. So this entire phrase, to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, I looked at and followed the Greek, and the Greek wording begins with one word, and then it gives you another root word, and another root word, and another root word, and there were so many root words that I decided not to give them all to you this morning, but just to give you more of a short answer, or short sentence, if you will, and one way to say what he's wording here would be to intently and repeatedly take up the deepest internal part of your being and focus your mind with discretion and clarity. Keep watch so you do not lose hope. The deepest internal part of our being, our loins, if you will. And looking up the word for loins in there, it's basically talking about all the way down to the seed of man in the loin. But when you're thinking about the loins of your mind, you're thinking about the deepest and the dark, not the darkest, but the deepest part of your mind. You're reaching in and you're focusing that part of your mind upon Jesus Christ. It's not just a casual thought. It's not just a regular, oh, I love Jesus and move on. It's actually taking the time to meditate upon who Jesus is, meditate upon His Word, and focus your mind to gain the clarity in the spirit realm. And it's so easy sometimes for us to be passive about our walk with the Lord. It's easy sometimes for us to just not take thought past just the moment or whatever. And we read a few words in our devotions and we kind of move on with our day. But what Peter is telling these people that he was writing to is that you're in a dark place. You're in a place that is very uncomfortable. You're being persecuted. We saw what Nero was doing to some of these people last week. He was actually torturing them, setting them on fire, and then using them for the lighting candles for the night celebrations, and burning them at the stake. All kinds of things he was doing, putting wild animal flesh or skin upon them and then setting the dogs on them to chase them down. This was the type of person that he was, and this is what some of these Christian people were going through. And not only were they separated from their homeland, they were in a place like that, but they always had to be alert to what was going on around them, because you never knew when they were going to be arrested or what was going on. So when you're in the situation of being tortured, or in our case today, we're not under torture in this country. We did talk about that as well, is that we're in a land and living in a world to where it is moving our way. It's getting very, very difficult to proclaim to be a Christian in other lands. And it's also getting very difficult to proclaim our Christianity here in a public place. One by one, they're being taken away. One by one, we can't do this, we can't do that. You can't say this, you can't say that. You can't pray here, you can't post that here. So our rights as Christians, if you will, are being taken one at a time. And at some point, according to Scripture, when the Antichrist steps into place, Christianity is going to be outlawed. Now, granted, I believe that the rapture is going to take the people and the church, but I also believe there will be people that will be left behind that will actually come to know the Lord during that time. And when that happens, they're going to be facing these things. But what we're to do today is we're going through whatever struggle we're going through, when we're going through wherever our life brings us, step by step, day by day, we're to take our minds, we're to come before the Lord, we're to focus upon Him, and we're to keep watch so that we don't lose hope in what He's promised that we have. And what we do have here is the relationship that we have through the Spirit that actually helps us to go behind the veil, as we studied in Hebrews, to be with Jesus, with the Father, behind the veil. We have access because Jesus sits there now at the right hand of the Father. But when that time comes and He gains His church together, we'll be spending eternity with Him. And what a wonderful, blessed time that will be. And that's our hope. We know that that time is coming. But the biggest battle that all men face, particularly believers, is in the mind. The battle's in the mind. I've said this before. There was a phrase many years ago that said, you know, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. But I believe a mind is a terrible thing. Because what happens is that the flesh is battling the spirit, and if we don't stay focused upon the Lord and we get wrapped up into the flesh, then our minds get distracted and we're not focused, and the next thing we know, we lose our hope and we feel defeated. And we feel like the whole world comes against us and we can't fight that battle. And we're not called to fight that battle. Jesus already won the battle. We're to rest in Him and to trust in Him in the midst of the battle. But we have to die to ourselves and we have to become more like Him. That's our call. Our call is to daily take up your cross and follow Him. Our call is daily to submit ourselves unto the Lord and to trust in Him. Our call is daily to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The only way to renew our minds and to be transformed is to stay in relationship with Jesus Christ, to stay focused on Him, to stay in His Word, and never, ever take your eyes off of who He is and what He's done, and the truth of the gospel. See, the simplicity of the gospel is a mystery, but it's such a simple thing. So many times the church or mankind or whatever has taken the gospel and tried to make it something so difficult for people to understand. They make it more about what you can do and what you can't do, all about the rules and the regulations. And while the word does have do's and don'ts, it's more about who than do. It's more about who than do. It's a relationship. And so we need to stay focused on Him and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Again, taking up the truth. Taking it up. Girding yourself with the truth. And holding on to that truth. That truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter here is saying, stay focused on Him. Our rest is in Him, and our hope can be fully on this truth. And we'll see that the full grace, the fullness of the grace that ends all suffering, all pain, every trial, every struggle, when we see Him face to face, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is our blessed assurance. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." He is faithful. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. So we have to hold fast to our confession. And what is our confession? We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in who He is. We believe in what He's done. And we believe He's coming back. And we love Him and we serve Him. And He will see us through. And God has given us this hope. But we have to be careful not to get distracted. Not to get distracted by the sufferings or the circumstances or the trials of this world. But we need to continue to look to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Verses 14 through 16 in 1 Peter chapter 1. It talks about being obedient children and not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." As obedient children, Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Surely I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, does that mean we all just kind of throw away our adult stuff and become kids? Well, I'm in my fourth childhood now. Actually, I don't think I ever left the first one. But no, we're not to be in regards to like children do, just carefree in all regards. But what we are to do is to put our trust in Him, as knowing that we aren't going to have all the answers. And I think really when you really put it into perspective like that, you come to the One who has the answers. We serve a God who knows all things. And so coming to Him as little children really comes to us when we say to ourselves and we say to the Lord, "Lord, I trust You even though I don't understand everything that's going on around me." A little child will run to his mom or his dad when he's hurt or when he's scraped the knee or whatever it is. They'll run. They trust that mom and dad's going to be there. They're going to take care of it. They're going to fix it. Everything's going to be okay. And a lot of times, they're crying until they see the mom or dad, and then they just feel joy, they feel relief because their parents are there. And it's the same with us. When we're focused on Jesus Christ, the struggles and the pain and the suffering and all those things, they don't seem as bad because we're right on in relationship with Jesus. And that's what childlike faith looks like. To look at our Heavenly Father, to be okay with trusting Him when we don't understand what's going on. We walk in obedience. We stay in obedience to the Word. The Word says it. We believe it. That settles it. But the truth of the matter is the Word says it, and it's truth, and it settles it whether we believe it or not. And so we have to continue to understand that. There are going to be times where that why question is going to nag at us. Something's going to happen in our lives. We may be going through a physical problem that we don't understand. We may be going through the loss of a loved one. We may be going through financial distress. We may be going through something in our lives at this point in time that wants to pull us away. And we say, why am I having to struggle through this? Why is this happening? But when we come to Jesus and we rest in Him, we can honestly say, Lord, I don't understand this, and it hurts. It hurts me physically. It hurts me emotionally. But I trust in You. And my hope is in You. And I will not let this circumstance distract me from my relationship, because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take that situation and pull you away from Christ. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Hold on to that and don't let the lie of the enemy pull you away. He is our hope. He will always be our hope. And we don't need to also go back to other things that maybe we've done in the past to try to solve our problems. That's something else that as children, we need to let those things go and continue to focus on Jesus so that we don't pursue those things of ignorance. We're turning away from those things. Philippians 3:13 says, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Those things that are behind us could be good things, they could be bad things. Anything that we hold on to that brings pride in our heart is a bad thing. So if we can look back and we say, I was all that back when I was in high school, or I was all that when I was in college, and when I was young, man, I could do anything. I could leap the tallest building with a single bound. And in your own mind, it may be that way. But the truth of the matter is that we're to put all that behind, because it's considered as rubbish. It's considered rubbish. Now, God may take those talents and gifts that you have and pull that into perspective and pour His Spirit through them so that you glorify Him with those talents and giftings. But those talents, or whatever they are, don't mean anything to the Lord if we're not glorifying Him in them. And then, of course, you have the other things that we might have used to be involved in, the sin, the bad things. Put all that behind us. And this is something that the enemy does not want you to know. And that is that he has cast them as far as the east is from the west. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ, you too can forgive yourself. You can let it go, no longer holding on to the things of the past, but moving forward and grasping and holding on to the things which are ahead. And the things that are ahead are all in Christ Jesus. And they're good things. Our conduct should reflect the new life in Christ. The things of the world that used to be desirable should no longer lure us away. Should not longer tug at our hearts into the old life and the old habits. Remember, as we studied in James, we read in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And James went on to say that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So we're not to be double-minded. We're not to try to hang on to the past. We're not to try to hang on to something that's keeping us from focusing on Jesus Christ. But we're to let all those things go, and we're to be holy in our conduct because He is holy and He is within us. God gave the command back in Leviticus 11:44 in the Levitical law. He says, For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, we've studied the law. The purpose of the law. Certain words just don't come out of my tongue like they should. But the purpose of the law was not given for salvation to the Jews. The purpose of the law was not written down so that they could be saved because they study and do the law. The purpose of the law was to reveal within them that they could not meet God's standards. It exposed the sinful nature. And it showed that there had to be something besides the law, knowing that God is holy and He is the law. He wrote the law. He is holy by the law. We are not. And within ourselves, we cannot reach His holiness. So when He says, be holy as I am holy, what is He saying? We know that within ourselves, this can't be done. The law was given to us, and it reveals to us that we need a Redeemer. That's the purpose of the law for us today, to show us that we need a Redeemer. We're unholy, and without Jesus to be in the gap on our behalf, to stand between us and the Father, we have nothing but judgment to await us. But Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, took that sin, that unholiness that's within us, and took it to the cross. And when God the Father sees us now, because we believe in Jesus, the blood of Jesus covers all of that sin, all of that stuff, is cast as far as the east is from the west, and He sees holiness. He sees holiness. So for us to be holy, we need to be focused on Jesus Christ. That is our holiness. He is our source of our holiness. And without Him, we are unholy. So when Peter writes here to be holy in our conduct, he's ultimately saying what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which now I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's living through us when we choose to die to ourselves. He's living through us when we seek Him and not our own plans. He's living through us when we're submitted to Him. And remember, we studied the scripture earlier that says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, we have to submit first. That is a process. You just don't go to the devil and say, flee. There's the power of Jesus Christ within you that sends the devil running. So we submit to Jesus, then we can say, devil, leave, get behind me. I don't want any part of what you've got going on. And he has to flee from you. Romans 6:1-3. Oh, I'm sorry, let me back up a little bit. I got ahead of myself. Knowing this, knowing that Jesus has poured this blessing of grace upon us, Paul addressed it this way. He said, when sin abounds, grace abounds even more. But that doesn't give us a freedom. It doesn't give us a freedom to sin because of His grace. And that was in Romans 5:20 where he said, where sins abound, grace abounds even more. But Romans 6:1-3 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Understanding this, when we accept Jesus Christ, we become a dying person. And He becomes a living person in us. He's already living, but now He becomes living in us. So we have to die to that sin. We have to die to ourselves, and we have to understand that that's the call that God has upon our life. Die to yourself, allow Him to live through you, and then the sins that haunted us and the habits and all those things begin dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and they're no longer a desire for us because we're now moving forward in what God has for our lives. So we have a responsibility to choose to allow His holiness to live through us. Now, I do want to make this interjection here that all of us are going to miss that mark. There's not anybody in the room that's going to walk out today and be completely holy and not make a mistake and not do something wrong. Even though we're dying to ourselves and even though we have Jesus within us, we're still in this tent. We still have this fleshly mind that we're dying to. And because of that, there's going to be struggles and we're going to fail miserably. It may be in the car. Oh, did I strike a nerve on that one? And that's usually right after church, between here and lunch. It's in the car. can't believe those drivers around this area. You just can't believe one of them. Speaking of that, I almost got a speeding ticket this week. I want to confess to you. But this was an honest mistake. This was not a deliberate mistake. It was in a school zone. and it was in Emerson, right up the street. And Emerson's notorious for being very stickler. And they place themselves in very, very interesting places. Well, what happens, the speed limit in this area is 45 miles an hour. And during the school hours, when the light's flashing, it drops to 25. Well, it starts flashing at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I come barreling through that last stop sign. Oh, I stopped. But I get going, and I'm up to 47. I wasn't going to go any faster than that now. And I look up the hill, and the police officer's sitting up at the top of the hill. And as soon as I saw him, I realized, oh, it's past 2 o'clock. So I obviously slowed down quickly. And it was funny because I pull up and he sits there and he just kind of looks at me as I go by. And then, you know, you get that feeling, you know, and you look in your mirror and here he comes. He loops around and he pulls up behind me and we come up to a traffic light and he stops and I stop. I have to make a left turn and he's just sitting there. He's not putting on his lights. And I'm saying, oh, he's making me wait. I know what he's going to do. And I get through the turn, and as soon as I get through the turn, his lights come on. So we pull over, and I had my license out, and he walks up, and I said, "Officer," I said, "I know what I did. I said, I was speeding. I said, I was doing over the speed limit because I just did not realize what time it was, and I didn't see the flashing light when I went through that last stop sign." And he didn't say anything. He just said, "Took my license." Oh, no, he did say something. He said, "Were you doing 47 in a 25? And so I, it's over. I'm getting that ticket. But he actually went back, sat in his car for a while, and came back out and handed me my license and said, "Just slow down." And I was like, "Lord, what a blessing. What a blessing." Very nice guy. So it was really, you know. He was a nice guy. But the interesting thing is that we are always going to fail miserably when we're out here in this world. We're going to do things that are not right. We're going to make mistakes, and sometimes we may be deliberately speeding somewhere because you want to go, you have to get somewhere, you're running late. All of these things go on. But the point is that we're called to not live by the Spirit. The flesh should be dying daily. It should be ongoing death. It should be moving forward. And Jesus should be more and more alive so that the grace that He's poured out upon each one of us is beginning to be seen by others. And we have to understand that. We're going to miss the mark. And when we do miss it, and when the flesh rears its ugly head, and it always does, the Spirit will bring conviction. And this is a real key point here. It's not that we have to live perfectly. It's that when we miss the mark, we hear the Holy Spirit when He says, "Hey, you missed that mark, didn't you? You know, you kind of messed up on that one." It's how we respond to that conviction. That's what true holiness is. If we're listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, do we humble ourselves and submit to Him, or do we buck up in fleshly pride? And we say, "No, I'm fighting against that one." Holiness is not just living right and doing the right things. More than that, it's humbling ourselves in repentance when we don't. And that's a relationship issue. And that's what we're called to do. Be in relationship. We're not going to be perfect. Do we strive for perfection? Absolutely. We strive to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We strive to be more like Him every day. But while we strive in that within ourselves, we know that we personally, physically, cannot make that happen. We're dependent upon Him. So when He convicts us about those things, what's our response? We keep doing it. We go on about our business. And we say, "Lord, I've sinned. I repent. Forgive me. And I choose to serve You, and I choose to change and be dead to this so that it does not haunt me and does not come back after me, and that I don't stumble in this over and over and over again." It is a relationship, and it's a choice that we have to make. Verse 17 through 19, 1 Peter chapter 1. "If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received from tradition by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've studied intently on several studies about how God does not show partiality. We covered it last week. No one will be able to stand before Jesus and have an excuse, because He gives all the same opportunity. For God so loved the world, not just part of the world, but not all of the world will receive Him. And we covered that. So each person has to stand on their own. And no one will be able to say that one person had a better advantage than they had of knowing Jesus. Peter says here, with this in mind, we should conduct ourselves during our stay here in fear. During our stay here. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. So this is our stay here. And while we're here, we should be walking in fear. Now, the word fear can be defined in this phrase, actually, in this writing, can be defined two ways. One is in reverence. The fearful reverence of the holy God who redeemed us back. The knowledge of understanding who He is through the blood of Jesus Christ brought us back into relationship with the Father. And this is no casual thing. It couldn't be done by anything in the natural world. Man could not save himself. He could not come up with a way. He couldn't buy it. Traditions of men and all religion couldn't save us. Religious things don't save us. The most precious commodities of this world, the gold and the silver, can't buy and earn our way into heaven. And according to what Revelation tells us, the most precious, prominent thing we have, which is gold, is going to be asphalt in heaven. It's going to be on the streets. So we can see the value that He places on it. It's nothing to Him. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the perfect, unspotted, unblemished Lamb of God could satisfy our sin debt. That's it. Nothing else. And this should bring a reverent fear of a holy God to teach each one of us to walk in that relationship. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So when we come to the Lord in holy reverence for who He is and what He's done, He opens our minds to Himself. He gives us wisdom and knowledge. The things that we were blind to before, now we understand. That's why His wisdom is foolishness to the world, but to those who believe, it's godly wisdom. We understand what's going on. And His Word comes alive and we begin to grow. Now the second way to define fear is obviously fear. Fear of what He might do if you're not in relationship with Him. If we're not in that relationship, we will be destined for hell. We'll be destined to be separated from God for the eternity. And Hebrews 10:30-31 says, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." A fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I'd like to say this morning, if anyone's here and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never prayed and understood the prayer that you need a Redeemer back to God the Father, it is a fearful thing for you to fall into the hands of a living God without Jesus Christ. There's no hope. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." So without knowing Jesus, it's a fearful thing. And that truly would be a terrifying meeting to stand before God without Jesus Christ representing us. We need to run into the open arms of grace while we're here in this time that we're in this life. In our stay here, run into His open arms, receive His grace while grace is extended. And I urge you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, don't leave today without praying to receive Him and confess your sins before Him. And He is indeed faithful to forgive and to receive you as one of His own. Verse 20, he says, "Indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And this is something I really want us to look at. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So I'm going to do a quick history lesson. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a fact. Science may try to disqualify that. Scientists may come up with all kinds of theories. And you can take God out of the equation and come up with all kinds of different ways as to how the earth came into existence. But the truth of the matter is that scientists have to change their ways over and over because science does not support their theories without God. But with God, it completely supports everything that the historical record of Genesis tells us. God created the heavens and the earth. We've all read it. We understand it. And if you don't believe it, if you waver on this one point, then everything else beyond that point becomes also untrue. What is the purpose of the rest of the Bible? If we don't even believe that God created the world, He created man and put them in the world, men and women, and then He brought a Redeemer to save them back from their sin, why would any of that matter? If He wasn't really the one that created it, it's not His. Why would we need to be redeemed back to Him? But we do. So nothing else in the Bible can be accepted as truth if we waver on that first point. Now I want you to stay with me here because we go then now to John 1, 1 through 3. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing that was made was made. So Jesus is the Word that he's talking about here. As John says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. Jesus was the Word. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. And through Him all things were made. God, in His all-knowing, and everything that He knew ahead of time, because God is all-knowing, He knows all things. He knew that when He created the heavens and the earth, and He knew when He placed Adam and Eve in the garden, He knew they were going to fall away. And He knew they needed a Redeemer. Before it was ever spoken into existence, Jesus was there as the Redeemer. He was already foreordained to be such. And we have to understand that. This is hard for our minds to wrap around. And the reason it's hard is because we have these finite minds that get tripped up regarding time. We're on a time schedule. We have to sleep a certain amount of time. We have to get up at certain times. We have to work. We do this. We do that. We go to bed at certain times. Everything is on time. Not everybody that comes to church on Sunday morning are on time, but we're all on time. And that's just a church thing. That's just the way it works. And it's okay. It's not a problem. But the point that I'm making here is that we suffer from that time concept. You know, it's all this. But when you start thinking outside of the realm of time, well, that's eternity. Without time, it's eternal. God was, God is, God always will be. He wasn't created. And because He wasn't created, He's not bound by the time that He put us in. So therefore, He knew ahead of time. He knew what was going to happen. He knew how it was going to be resolved. It was all foreordained. He had it set up. He has no beginning or end. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. This was all part of His eternal plan. And Jesus was already the Lamb of God before He was ever born as a baby. He was the Lamb of God before the first word was spoken. And so it is. And now in Peter's day, and still in ours today, Jesus came, He lived, He died, He rose again, and sitting at the right hand of the Father, He's interceding for us. And that's a mighty awesome thought. It's a mighty awesome thought. And I hope this morning, if you came here depressed or if you came here with the heaviness on your heart, that you can walk away to know today that Jesus Christ is interceding for you if you're a believer. He's right now sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. And that's a blessing to keep a hold of that. Keep that thought in your heart and in your mind. Verses 21 through 25. We'll wrap up here. Who through Him believed in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not out of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is His grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So through Jesus we believe in God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Our hope is in Him. Can you see how encouraging this letter must have been to those initial readers and their circumstances who were under so much persecution? No matter what, the gospel of Jesus Christ will always be the foundation. No matter what. Whatever your circumstances are, Jesus is our foundation. He will bring us the joy in the midst of that trial that we're facing. And Peter goes on here to encourage them to not only hold fast to the gospel, but also hold fast to one another. And that's an important thought here. Fervently loving one another, he says, because this life is temporal and it no longer defines who we are. We discussed this before. If God doesn't have a purpose for us to be here, once we receive Jesus Christ, why doesn't He just take us home then? One by one. I accept Jesus. Whoop! I believe in Jesus. Whoop! He leaves us for a purpose. And that purpose is twofold. The first purpose is to be a light to Him to a dark world, so other people can see what Jesus has done for you and they may receive and believe. But secondly, is to encourage one another. It's to be here and stand side by side when your brother or your sister is hurting, when they're struggling, to go to them, to embrace them, to pray for them, to reach out to them, to encourage them. We're called to encourage one another. No brother or sister need to ever feel that they're left alone and that no one cares. We're all in this world together. We're strangers and pilgrims, as Peter stated earlier. We're born again from corruptible to incorruptible, meaning that our future outweighs the present. The corruptible, the flesh, is dying. The incorruptible will last forever. And we, in Christ Jesus, will be able to be incorruptible. And our future with Him is eternal. The life will fade away, and with it, all the pain and all the suffering. But His Word, which was with God in the beginning, will last forever. He's an eternal Word. And as John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh." And this is the Christmas message. The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we celebrate this Christmas season, and we have the Christmas songs, we have the giving and the eating and the fellowship and the wonderful decorations and all the things that come along with the season, let's make sure that we remember this particular passage, that Jesus became flesh for our behalf. He didn't have to do it for anything for Him, but He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and we're beholding His glory right now, even as we speak. And this is the Word. This is a word that's preached to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's preached to us and manifested in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. For all who will believe, He is our hope, our security, our destiny. And Jesus is our blessed assurance. And I wanted to close this morning by singing an old hymn a cappella together. Blessed Assurance. The word should be up behind us. But there's so much great theology in the old hymns. And there's so much wonderful spirit that's here that just really draws us closer to Him. So let's sing together Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born in His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. These other two verses We'll just read through those real quick, and then we'll sing the chorus again. But the next verse is perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bringing from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. And then the last verse here was perfect submission. All is at rest. I in my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Let this be the attitude of our hearts as we go this week. May You bless each one here. May You bless them and keep them and go with them and protect them and guard their hearts and minds. And let us focus upon You, Lord. Let this be a beginning of a new day, but not just a new day in physical sense, a new day in the beginning of our new life, that we may stay focused on You, trusting in You, seeking You, and serving You. And may You be the strongest desire that we have in our lives, Lord, that we'd seek You above all things. We love You and we praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.